Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to those of you joining us online as well. Pastor Randy Alberg was actually scheduled to teach this weekend, but he had to fly to Dallas, Texas. He actually had an all-expense-paid trip to Dallas, Texas, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But I want us to get started. I recently read a qualitative study, and it was about why people avoid medical care. It was put out by the National Institute of Health, and it was a fascinating study. Do you know what the number one reason is for people avoiding medical care? Any idea? Fear, actually. That's right. Fear is the number one reason. It's not healthcare costs. It's not time constraints. It's not a lack of insurance. The number one reason people avoid healthcare is because they are afraid a doctor might tell them bad news. Hello? Don't we want to know that news? Am I right? Even people with serious symptoms, I kid you not, will avoid it. In one study, almost 20% or 17% of patients with tumor-like symptoms waited a year or more to seek medical care. Some of them waited up to 5 years. And of course, this can result in late detection. It can result in potential suffering and a reduced lifespan, and the list goes on. It is terribly important for us to know about our physical well-being. Now, the most basic way to assess this physically is to at least check what are called the vital signs, okay? And there are traditionally, routinely, four of them, even though it's actually three, but there are four of them: temperature, pulse, respiration, and the last one is blood pressure. But here's the deal. As important it is, I think, to monitor your physical well-being, it is infinitely more important to monitor your spiritual well-being. Infinitely more important. Every physical body is headed toward the same fate. Every physical body is headed toward the same fate. So by far, the most important question to ask is, what is your spiritual well-being? What is the state of your soul? What would God say about the trajectory of your life or the trajectory of your heart and your character? And so here's what I want us to do today, and here's where I think we're going to head here, is for anyone who's courageous enough, I want for us to check, in a sense, four spiritual vital signs. Now, I'm not the originator of this concept, but on the insert in your weekend program, there are little scales, okay? So if you have your weekend program, pull out that insert, and then pull out something to write with, if you have it. Otherwise, you can do this in your mind or a separate sheet of paper. And I want to walk through four signs of spiritual vitality. And after each one, I want us to ask us to put an X on the scale wherever it conveys our spiritual well-being in that particular area. Now, I'm going to give you a little warning. It's common knowledge among doctors that patients routinely lie. All right? They eat worse than they actually, they say they eat. They smoke or drink more than they profess they do. They exercise less than they claim they exercise. They lie about their weight, even though they're going to have to step on that scale at the doctor's office anyway. And when they do step on the scale, they act all surprised as if their scale at home is wrong. Okay? It's not wrong. All right? So when you're assessing yourself, here's the warning. Allow this to be between a time just to be between you and God. Okay? It's best not to lie. Because here's the thing. God already knows. It's not like God is going to say, whoa, no way, you're putting an X there, go figure. Right? I had no idea that you were going to put it there. All right? So you don't need to lie on this one. Okay? And you don't need to impress your neighbor with this one. Just be honest about it. Allow this time to be between you and God. So here is where we get the four vital signs. It's found in the book of Acts. And let me briefly just review, since we're going through the book of Acts. After Jesus died, after he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, God sent the Holy Spirit to earth in a fresh way. It was a day called Pentecost. And it's found in Acts chapter 2, and this is when the church actually gets born, okay? Pastor Greg actually taught on the first part of Acts chapter 2 last Sunday. So now we're at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And in the first verse of these verses, the author talks about four defining characteristics that demonstrated spiritual vitality in devoted followers of him. Something like heart rate and blood pressure reflects physical life, okay? This reflects our spiritual life. And this passage became kind of a classic expression of the four spiritual vital signs of the early church. And this is how the author puts it, starting in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. That they, the followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There are the four vital signs. We're going to come back to those four vital signs in just a moment. Then it goes on in Acts, into verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common, and check this out, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Can you imagine? Wow. All right, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And they did this, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's our passage. Let's go back to verse 42, to those four spiritual vital signs. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, to those four things. Now you're going to notice the word devoted there, okay? And I want to make sure that we have an understanding of this word devoted. There's a huge difference between being a devoted follower of something or a fair-weathered fan of something. Big difference between devoted follower and fair-weathered fan. Let me use an illustration. Out of curiosity, how many of you have ever played a video game on a mobile device, whether it's a phone or a tablet? Show of hands. Raise your hands if you would. Okay, a lot of us in this room have played a game on an app, you know, on a mobile device at some point or another. Now, how many of you devoted yourself to practice one video game on your mobile device, just one game, and you're so gripped by it that you spent years playing that game? I mean, you never skipped a day. You never skipped a week. You devoted yourself to it. You were so devoted to it that you would not stop until you reached the finals in the ESL Mobile Open, the Electronic Sports League Mobile Open, which is happening this weekend. How many of you, show of hands, are that devoted? Okay, that's about what I thought. Okay, we got one. Like, yeah, someday, man, I'm going to be at the ESL Mobile Open. Well, I mentioned that Randy Alberg was scheduled this weekend to teach. He had to fly out to Dallas, Texas. Guess who made it to the finals of the ESL Electronic Sports League Mobile Open? I am not kidding about this. Dr. Randy Alberg. So I asked him to send a video from Dallas, send a video yesterday. He sent this to me yesterday from Dallas, Texas. He had an all-expense-paid trip to go down there. He made it to the top two playing a game, and he gave us a video, so check this out.
Hey everyone, this is Randy Alberg checking in with you from Dallas, Texas at the K. Bailey Conference Center. I am attending DreamHack, an ESL online gaming convention, their 25th anniversary event. And you might be saying, what in the world am I doing at that? Well, in the strangest occurrence of stories, I am playing in the national championships of a game called Clash of Clans. I really shouldn't be here. To be honest, I'm twice as old as almost every competitor here, and I'm about half as good as every competitor as well. Some of these guys are just amazing by the amount of time and energy that they put into this game, and I just don't do that. An example of that was last Monday evening, where I went online to see if I shouldn't just brush up on my game a little bit before this Dallas trip. And I went on at 9:30, and I played until about 10:15 and said, that's enough, time for me to go home, go to bed. So I did. Well, I didn't sleep very well that night and got up the next morning at 4 o'clock, and I did go online to see if there were any messages related to this Dallas trip. And when I got online, I saw that two of the guys that I had been practicing with the night before were still online. They had practiced all night. It's not a surprise that they are a whole lot more proficient and better at this game than I am, because they're so much more devoted than I am. So we'll see how we do with things. Worst place, I'm going to come in second place and have quite an experience, and someday I hope to tell you the rest of the story.
I know, isn't that great? I mean, top two in the nation right now playing Clash of Clans. You might be top one by the end of this day. We have a professional gamer on our staff here at Constance Free Church. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not going to spoil it. I'm sure he'll tell the rest of the story here in a couple weeks. But there are fair weather fans and there are devoted followers. A fair weather fan means, you know, I'm going to do something when it's comfortable or when it's convenient or popular or when I have to or I need to. That's a fair weather fan. On the other hand, a devoted follower is someone who does something even when it's not easy, right? Even when it's not opportune or glamorous. The word devote actually in Acts 2:42 means to continue to do something with intense effort despite its difficulty. It's to keep on. It's to persist in. That's the word devoted. And in the book of Acts, these people were devoted. They were convinced that now through Jesus, through his teaching and life and death and resurrection and presence, that they could now live in the character and power of God. And that is what they wanted more than anything else. And they devoted themselves to it. They made this way of life, this Jesus way of life, their ultimate priority, and they did it with great joy. And for many, it cost them their lives. That's devotion. So under vital sign assessment there, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through four areas, and then after we walk through each area, I'll ask you to place an X wherever you think it belongs on the line from fair-weathered to devoted. Okay? From fair-weathered to devoted. And we'll just think about these four areas. So here's the first vital sign. The first one is the apostles' teaching. Again, this is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first one. And there's a question underneath that first vital sign, and the question is this. Am I meeting in the Bible God on a regular basis? Am I meeting God? Am I meeting Jesus in the Bible on a regular basis? See, when we're told that the early followers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that teaching came down particularly through the New Testament, and all the books of the New Testament, the second major section of the Bible, can be traced back to the teachings of an apostle or their community, the teachings of their community. And what the apostles taught more than anything else was about Jesus. That's what they taught about. Again, they were just so gripped by him. They were so gripped by the unmatched wisdom of his teaching and life. They were so gripped by the world-changing reality of his death on a cross for your sins and for my sins. They were so gripped by the world-changing reality of his resurrection. They were devoted to his life and teaching, and not out of a sense of obligation or guilt, but because they met through the Bible, through the apostles' teaching, a man who offered confidence for life and hope beyond death like nothing else in this universe. And so when someone is alive to God, they love the teaching from the Bible. They just love it. They devote their minds to it. When they wake up in the morning, they think, you know, like the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice today and just be glad in this day. When they eat, they think, you know, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When they're anxious, they think, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. When they're at work, they think to themselves, you know what it says in Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, is working for the Lord, not for human masters. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm working for him. When they drive to work and someone cuts them off the road, they think, get behind me, Satan. No, that's maybe not that one, right? But something's always going to run through our minds. We're just constituted that way. And if it's not a thought from the Bible, then what is it? We can get so fair-weathered, I think, about what matters most. Now, being devoted is more than just believing that the Bible is the Word of God. In other words, a lot of people say they believe in the Bible, but they don't actually read it or live by it. Barna Research Group reveals that the vast majority of Americans believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Your neighbors, the vast majority of Americans, still believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But 60% of us cannot name one of the Ten Commandments. Fewer than half of people who follow Jesus cannot name the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 82% of us believe the saying, God helps those who help themselves, is a Bible verse. Okay, it's not a Bible verse. Don't look it up. It's actually Ben Franklin, not the Bible, right? 12% believe Joan of Arc was Noah's wife, right? I'm not making that up, okay? Mrs. Arc, Joan of Arc, all right? And we can laugh about that, but this is true of many of us. And so a lot of people believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they're not necessarily devoting their minds to it, and they're not being transformed from it. They may even learn about the Bible from others, but not actually reading it for themselves. I'm seeing this both in the church as well as in the community. You know, in the church, people are devoting themselves to reading devotional books and trying to just immerse themselves in those sources, but not necessarily reading the Bible or very little of the Bible. People in the community and at schools, for instance, people are going to college and they're listening to their professors talk about the Bible and say things about the Bible and claim things about the Bible, and it's being adopted, but people are not necessarily reading the Bible for themselves to determine whether or not it's true. And so we're drawing from a lot of different sources in these days. I think that we can get so careless about what we feed our minds, at least I can at times. And again, we're all assessing ourselves. So I'm going to ask you, pull out that sheet or pull out a different sheet, something to write with. I'm going to ask you to kind of assess yourself. Where are you on this scale, okay? Honestly, where are you on this vital sign? Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? Not out of a sense of obligation or guilt or pride to look good, but because you desire to meet with God. You just want to meet with Jesus. Do you have a plan for regularly reading this book? Are you following through on that plan to regularly read this book? Do you meditate on the Bible, maybe even memorize parts of the Bible? How about this? I think this is the litmus test. This is the litmus test. Let me ask the question this way. When is the last time you decided to do something because God asked you to do it through His Word? When's the last time that happened? Okay, where does the X go on that line? Are you more fair-weathered or more devoted? Now, if you're looking for kind of an idea, let me offer a suggestion. Because of this series, I'm currently reading through the book of Acts, all right? And maybe you'd like to join me. I've not read through the entirety of the book of Acts probably in a few years, so I'm looking forward to that again. So I laid out our teaching schedule on the back of the sermon notes. I actually laid out the teaching schedule for the next 13 weeks in the weekend program. We're about to finish Acts chapter 2 today, verses 42 through 47. And then maybe by next Sunday, you, or maybe you and your family, would like to read chapter 3 by next Sunday. And then by June 16th, read chapter 4, verses 1 through 31, and so on throughout the summer months, okay? It's just an opportunity for us. Through this series, we are going to get a glimpse into the apostles' teaching, okay? So just like the followers, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, we're going to get a glimpse into the apostles' teaching, and we're going to get a picture of the early church about these followers who were so devoted, they were just so gripped by this man, Jesus, and it was so contagious. And so that's the first vital sign. The apostles' teaching. All right, second vital sign, fellowship. Fellowship. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And here's the question underneath this one. Is God transforming my relationships? Is God transforming my relationships? Not just other people, but transforming me through my relationships. Now, I'm going to make probably, there's a lot I could say about fellowship here. But I think that one of the primary hindrances to God-centered fellowship and transformation is our tendency to hide. It's our tendency to hide. And I've been a pastor for 20-some years, and I find that what's so destructive to allowing God to transform our relationships is our willingness to move into hiding. Some of you know this story well, some don't. In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God formed the man and woman, Adam and Eve. And then it goes on to say, the author says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, that Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Okay, now that's not a fashion statement right there, all right? The idea of being naked is that they were fully known. There were no secrets. Everything about them was revealed. And they were loved. I mean, imagine being naked and feeling no shame. But here's the thing. Adam and Eve sinned, and with that fall came shame, and then came hiding. Adam says to God later in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, that Adam answered, I heard you, God, in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I what? I hid. And here's the thing. The human race has been hiding ever since. We have been hiding ever since. And sometimes I think people in churches, they hide the best of all, right? There's an old story, and I'm uncertain of the author, but one day this kid comes running into the living room and to his mom, and the mom's meeting with this pastor at the church, but because the boy is just so excited, he doesn't even see the pastor, and the boy is holding up this in his hand, this dead rat, all right? And he says to his mom, "Mom, you'll never believe it. I went out behind the garage. There was this rat running around. And so I picked up a rock and I threw it and I hit the rat and it just dropped there. And then I threw another rock at it. And then I kicked it. And then I stomped up and down on it. And then I picked up the rat and I threw it against the garage as hard as I could. And then I threw it again. And then at that point, the boy looks up. He sees the pastor for the very first time. And he knows that if looks could kill, right? I mean, this boy would just be a dead boy, right? So he holds up the rat by the tail and says in a very pious voice, "And then the dear Lord called him home," right? And it's a funny thing, but sometimes in churches we get really good at hiding. Sometimes there are people who attend churches week after week and year after year. They sit in the same chair and smile at the same faces, and they talk about the weather or their job or sports, and sometimes something superficial week after week and year after year, and no one ever really knows them. And maybe they're dying inside. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there's a pattern of sin. Hiding is not Jesus' plan for his people. It's not. And I understand about hiding. I understand the desire to, the tendency to try to look better or smarter or stronger or more spiritual than I really am. I need God-centered fellowship. I need it in my life. The book of James says in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." I need this in my life. That is deep, deep fellowship. See, there's an important truth about human existence, and I've said this before at our church. You can only be loved to the extent you are known. Okay, let me say that again. You can only be loved to the extent you are known. Now, that may seem kind of confusing, but let me explain this. In other words, as long as there's stuff you don't know about me, you may say you love me, but inside, deep inside, if I'm really good at projecting a certain kind of image to you, trying to look better and smarter and stronger and more spiritual than I really am, I'm trying to project that image. You may say that you love me, but deep inside, I'm going to go, "Yeah, but if you only knew the whole truth about me, you wouldn't say that you love me. You wouldn't say those words. You would not love me like this." I can only be loved, truly loved. I'm talking about truly loved to the extent that I am known. And I can only be fully loved if I'm fully known. And here's the thing about the Acts 2 church. They were devoted to regularly meeting together and being sincere with one another. Sincere. Check this out again. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And the author says these words: "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts." They met regularly every day, and they came together with glad and sincere hearts. And that word "sincere" there does not mean being real to the point of like gossip or slander, or resentment, or envy, or superiority. We may say, "Well, I'm just being sincere about this other person. Let me tell you about this other person. I want to be very real about this, very sincere about it. Did you hear?" Right? No, that's not what it means. That's not what sincere means. God is opposed to those things. He is deeply opposed to those things. Instead, this word "sincere" means to generously share my heart with humility. It's about generosity, and it's about humility. Now, that level of sincerity, I don't think happens right away. It takes time. But what happens when people devote themselves to God-centered, Christ-centered, biblical fellowship? So again, honesty time. Where does the X go in this one? When it comes to the spiritual vitality of your relationships, look at that sheet right now. Take a look at it. When it comes to the spiritual vitality of your relationships, are you devoted to fellowship? Are you regularly meeting with others? Are you confessing sin to one another and praying for one another? Are you generously sharing your heart with humility to others? Or do you have a tendency toward hiddenness or gossip or resentment or envy or superiority or other? How are you doing on that one? When you look at that scale, are you more fair-weathered or are you more devoted on that one? Okay? All right, third one. Third spiritual vital sign is prayer. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. I'm going to skip this one part right here. We'll come back to that in a moment. And to prayer. I'm going to skip ahead to prayer. So prayer. Here's the question underneath this one. Am I continually communicating with God? Am I continually communicating with God? The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Acts 2 church was devoted to prayer, which means they were devoted to having this continual, interactive, participative engagement with God. That's the idea. People prayed when they were together. They prayed when they were on their own. They prayed to start the day. They prayed in the middle of the day. They prayed to end their day. They prayed when they were in trouble or in need. They prayed continually. Continually is the mental awareness of prayerfulness, that God's presence is there, being, you know, just kind of this idea of being in God's presence all the time. And they gave thanks all the time. In all sorts of circumstances, they gave thanks. That is devoted prayer right there. Now, why did they devote themselves to prayer? Not out of obligation, not out of guilt, not to show that they were somehow spiritual enough. That's not why they devoted themselves to prayer. They prayed because they were convinced that they were not ultimately in control of the universe. They were convinced that self-sufficiency and self-reliance are not good life strategies. They were convinced that God exists and God listens and God cares and God is powerful and God is able. It's interesting, I recently officiated a funeral. A couple had very, very sadly, unexpectedly lost their child the day after Mother's Day. Very sad deal. And I checked in with them last Sunday. I happened to run into them yesterday as well, and I asked them how they were holding up, and they basically said, Sean, we are surprisingly doing well under these circumstances. It's not that they weren't grieving. It's not that they weren't hurt. But they were surprisingly doing well, they said, under the circumstances. And their verbals were matching their nonverbals. Sometimes people put on that impression and project a certain image. They're like, we're surprisingly doing well. And Sean, we really believe it's because of prayer right now. Now, I'm not saying they're not going to have tidal waves of grief at times. They're not. I mean, they probably will. But when people pray, I find that people will say things like this. They'll say, you know, I received a peace that I could not understand. Or they might say things like, I cannot explain it to you, but when I was praying, I knew that I was not alone in this. I was not on my own in this. When people pray, people receive guidance and they receive conviction and strength and peace and forgiveness, and they know that they are loved with a love that no human power on this earth can provide. And maybe in these days you're looking for a fresh way or a fresh approach to prayer. I've shared this before, but if you're looking for a way to pray, this is in part what I've been doing for the last, just during this season of my life. I've been praying in this way. And it actually stems from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus said these words to his followers. He said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And hallowed is this idea that God, may your name receive the utmost glory and honor. Okay, that's the idea of hallowed there. And then he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I've been continually praying this way, because first what I'll do is I'll start to pray and I'll say, I'll pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done, starting right here, starting in this tiny little piece of kingdom right here, in this body, in this life, kingdom come right here. I pray that your will be done, not mine, God. Your will be done in and through me, to my children, to my marriage, to my family, to my neighbors, to my acquaintances, to the people that I run into every day. May I bring the reality of your kingdom into the various areas of my life. Your kingdom come. And even if it's hard, even if it involves suffering, even if it involves pain or hardship, may your kingdom come, your will be done. Not mine. Your will be done. In and through me. That's not an easy prayer for me to pray sometimes. And then I'll move on to a second area. I start with me, and then I begin to pray for others. And I'll pray, Father, may your kingdom come into others' lives. May your kingdom come to my family and the people I work with and the people in our community and my neighbors. May your kingdom come to my relational world, even those who are far from him. And then what I'll do is I'll stop and I'll just listen. I'll just basically ask God, God, where do you want your kingdom come in my life, and where do you want your kingdom come in others' lives? And I'll just listen. And I'm often amazed by the Holy Spirit's just kind of prompting or just guidance in those moments, and then I'll respond. Sometimes I'll respond with praise. Sometimes I'll respond with thanks. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom come in this area. Sometimes I'll confess. I'll just say, God, your kingdom's not coming in this area of my life right now. Or I'll respond by action, through action. God, you want me to obviously help bring your kingdom into this person's life. And God, I need to respond to that right now. And so I'll do that. And again, a very simple way, I think, to pray stemming from the Lord's Prayer. And if that doesn't work for you, find a way that does. Just find a way that does, a fresh approach. But I have to tell you this. Fair-weathered fans do not routinely surrender their lives and their circumstances to God. They do not regularly give thanks to God. They tend to move towards self-sufficiency, towards self-reliance, right? Or they'll only pray when there's a crisis that they cannot solve or a need they cannot meet. And then if they don't get what they want right away, they just don't persist in it. They don't devote themselves to it, right? But again, and we can all struggle with this at times. I just want to be honest about that. But Paul writes, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for you. So honesty time, where does that X go on the scale? Just look at that scale on your paper. Take a look at it right now if you would. Where would you put the X on that scale? Just be honest about it. Okay, God already knows. And here's the thing, God loves you anyway. All right, I just want to be clear about that. God loves you anyway. All right, last one, breaking of bread. And here's the question underneath this one. Am I sharing my life with others? Am I sharing my life with others? Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and then to the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread can refer to communion. It can refer to the Lord's Supper, but it also refers to the sharing of meals, to the sharing of hospitality. In fact, later on this verse, it says they met in their homes together and they ate together. It's the idea of sharing hospitality. And their hospitality was extraordinarily generous. It went further than just breaking of bread. Check this out, verses 44 and 45, that all the believers were together, they had everything in common, and then it goes on to say that they sold property. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine that. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Okay, that is radical hospitality. Now understand, people still retain some of their stuff. They still retain some of their stuff, okay? We'll read in Acts about people who opened up their homes for meetings and so on. They still own, many of them still own their homes. But something extraordinary was happening in the Acts 2 church. And in a sense, their automatic thoughts were not, you know, my stuff, how can I get more stuff, or how can I hang on to my stuff? Those were not their automatic thoughts. They started thinking about other people who are in need and how could their stuff be used to benefit others who are in need. So some of them sold their property. They sold possessions, and they would give this money to the apostles. We're going to see this later on in Acts. They gave this money to the apostles, who gave it to others who were in need, who were in want. People devoted themselves to this sort of stuff, to generosity, to hospitality. The author says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that they did these things. Check it out. They did these things praising God. Can you imagine? Man, I'm like selling my possessions, I'm selling my stuff, I'm giving to other people in need, I'm breaking bread. Now I'm just like meeting together all the time with these people and they're praising God and they're enjoying the favor of all the people. They're not doing it begrudgingly. And they're enjoying the favor of all people. And those words, all people, refer not just to the church, but those who are far from God in these days. It goes beyond the church. That's the idea of all the people. In other words, it was so contagious. Their hospitality and generosity and so on was so contagious that their spiritual vitality and goodwill impacted their neighbors. It impacted those who were far from him. The Acts 2 church, in a sense, lived in this different reality compared to the rest of the world. And we may think, oh, but I give, and my giving, my hospitality, you know, I do that here, but, you know, and it does. A lot of our generosity impacts our community, both locally here in Anoka County as well as beyond, I mean, here, near, and far. But are they seeing our spiritual vitality? Are neighbors seeing it in such a way that it's so contagious that people are coming to know him? How many of you, I'll close with this, how many of you are familiar with the game Pokemon Go? Anybody familiar with the game Pokemon Go? A bunch of you are familiar with that game. I'm going to end with a video game analogy. Thought that's kind of the theme today. Good luck, Randy Alberg. It's actually still somewhat of a phenomenon, but here's how it works if you're not familiar with the game. You download the app, and then you go into the real world with your mobile device, and you see the real world, but you also see Pokemon characters everywhere. So if I were to hold this up, by the way, my camera's not on, don't worry. Some of you are like, please don't take a picture of me, you know. thankfully, I don't have any hair. I just did that, like, oh, fix my hair. I don't have hair. But what happens is they take it, and what I would do is I would see you in my camera. I would actually see you, but then I would see, like, these Pokemon characters pop up as well, right? And then you can actually catch those Pokemon characters. In fact, the slogan for the franchise is gotta catch them all. And this game, Pokemon Go, was released in 2016. It's still growing. The game crossed 1 billion downloads worldwide as of this year. And of course, it got criticized for creating accidents and causing public nuisances and so on. There was actually one guy, he posted a photo, and he's playing Pokemon Go in the delivery room while his wife is having a baby. Yeah, that's called augmented reality. Am I right? But in this augmented reality, what happens is you see the real world, but you're not alone, right? You're seeing an augmented reality that other people do not see. You don't see it, but all these characters are popping up. Well, in the Acts 2 church, people were in a sense entering into an augmented reality. They were entering into an augmented reality. You see, it's the same old world, same house, same street, same neighbors, same temple, same job, same school. Only what happens is they're seeing God everywhere. They're just seeing God everywhere. And instead of catching characters like Pokemon Go, they're catching people. Fishers and men, they're catching people. In fact, at the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the author says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." They're starting to catch people. And people who have spiritual vitality do that. Their love for God and their love for neighbors, including their hospitality, is just so contagious that they are now helping others connect with Him. They're helping people connect with Jesus. And we are so committed to this as a church here at Constance. In fact, we've talked a lot about the blessed practices, and we have a whole section, in fact, on our church website dedicated to those practices. And if you're not familiar, I encourage you to go to our website. We did a whole series on this earlier this fall. And we did a whole series on this, and I encourage you to check it out on our website. But BLESS is an acronym that stands for Be in Prayer, Listen with Compassion, Eat Together, Serve in Love, Share a Story. And we're going to see this as we go through the book of Acts. They were committed to these things. They were committed to these things. They were devoted to it. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was that contagious. And so final assessment, last one, let me ask you, where would you put the X on the scale? Just look at your paper right now. When it comes to breaking of bread and hospitality and generosity as it relates to hospitality and the contagiousness of it, where would you put that X on that scale just between you and God? Are you breaking bread? Are you extending that hospitality? Are you sharing meals with others? Are you generous with your stuff? And are you enjoying, as a result, the favor of all the people, including your neighbors, including those who might be far from Him? Do others notice your love for God? Do others notice your love for others so much so that it's contagious? Are you helping people connect with Jesus? Or would you put the X on that scale? Just take a moment, think about it, pray about it. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want to invite you to this just as a last challenge. Take a look at those spiritual vital signs, whether on paper or in your mind. And I just want to ask you this question, just between you and God. Where does God want to move your X's in these days? Where does God want to move your X's? Now, we don't have the power to do this on our own. This is not a self-improvement deal. God sent His Holy Spirit to the church. He sent His Holy Spirit to you and to me to help us. And He's the one who started the church in Acts chapter 2 with His life and death and resurrection, and He can help you. And devotion does not necessarily mean perfection. It just means sincere surrender one moment at a time. Just one moment at a time. Sincere surrender one moment at a time. I was thinking over this past week, and I was wondering if the writer of Acts were with us today. I mean, if the writer of Acts was gathering with us right here, right now in this place, and he was describing our church, which word would he use? Would he use the word devoted followers, or words devoted followers? Or would he use the words fair-weathered fans? And I want to tell you that we live in a culture that will tell us to devote ourselves to our own happiness, our own success, our own little life, our own little kingdom. We live in a world that will try to persuade us to be a fair-weathered fan of God and a fair-weathered fan of His church. And I think the great danger for most of us is not that we'll reject Him or deny Him or abandon Him. but that you and I will just be a fair-weathered fan of him and a fair-weathered fan of his church and his community. And as your pastor, I share this with love and I share it with a sense of humility, even in my own life as I was thinking about this passage over the last week. Jesus never called anyone to be a fair-weathered fan. He never called anyone to be a fair-weathered fan. He never did. He called us to be a devoted follower of Jesus. And that can be you, and he will help you. Amen? Let's pray. Very simply, Father, help us. We cannot do this alone. Just help us to be devoted followers of you. We ask you to grow our spiritual well-being through the teaching of your word and through the fellowship of your people and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to live in an augmented reality. Help us to see you everywhere. May our love for you and our love for others just be so contagious, God. May it be so contagious. And may you add daily those who are being saved. So Father, we thank you and we just pray this in your son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today. We're going to have some people up here who would love to pray for you. So if you want a piece of God's kingdom to come, whether in your life or someone else's life, I encourage you to come up front and someone will be there to pray. Otherwise, God bless your week as you live in an augmented reality with Jesus everywhere.